so thankful for us to continue our study on the nature of God. As I've mentioned in the beginning of this study, this is a subject that's inexhaustible. But it's also a topic that maybe, for whatever reasons, we're not thinking about as we ought to. This is a subject of which there's a lot more depth than what I'm presenting, but it's one that we have to choose to go down that path and choose to think about. We've already talked about the wrath of God, and I want to go ahead and summarize that. And if you've got an outline, this is on the flip side of the outline, right before Roman numeral 3. But we've talked about the idea of the wrath of God is foundational. The wrath of God is directed against sin, and we need to understand that. And if the wrath of God being directed against sin, then this is foundational to everything. God, sin is bad news. Sin separates from God. We talked about the holiness of God in our very first lesson. And so sometimes people talk about salvation. There are churches today, with denominational churches, that I really do believe have totally given up the idea of the gospel. But they would object to the idea of the wrath of God. Well, if you don't understand the wrath of God, you don't understand sin. And you don't understand salvation. Some people say, well, we don't need to talk about the wrath of God. Let's just talk about salvation. Well, what do you mean when you say salvation? You've got to be saved from something. Salvation is a term that needs to be defined in Romans 5:9. When we talk about the wrath of God, it says, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. So the wrath of God is foundational understanding salvation, which is foundational understanding His grace, which is foundational understanding His love. We cannot neglect one aspect of God's nature without everything collapsing. And so again, as Christians, the idea of God's wrath ought to humble us and encourage us and make us so thankful for what the Lord has done and is doing on our behalf. It's interesting, as we talk about God's wrath, and we'll talk about long-suffering in a minute. Long-suffering, we're going to see, is where God's wrath is not immediately brought upon us. I'm glad that didn't happen. There is a time where God's long-suffering ends. And the Bible talks about a wrath that is to come. And we don't want to see that wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus came to this earth for that purpose. He didn't say, well, the wrath doesn't exist. He didn't say, oh, God is unrighteous. No, Jesus is God in the flesh. God cannot change. God's wrath against sin is consistent. As we've talked about from the very beginning, God does not change, but we're the ones to change. And God wants to deliver us from that wrath. Later on in this same book, in chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God wants to give life. Sin is death. Sin is wrath. God has created us for Him. And we need to understand this terrible dilemma of sin. It's terrible. And God has provided a way for us to have a relationship with Him. So now let's talk about long-suffering. This is a very interesting word. It's misunderstood. Long-suffering with God's wisdom is always perfect, is always right, it is always fitting. Sometimes our long-suffering as men is not. Sometimes what men call long-suffering is weakness. Have you ever run across people who want to just push problems away and wish they go away and do nothing about them? Oh, these people are so merciful and long-suffering, they ignore everything. Well, you know, you understand. You're dealing with a business, you're dealing with a home, you're dealing with something. You can't go run from problems and think that's wisdom. That's not what God does in long-suffering. Long-suffering is not ignoring the problem. But long-suffering, when it comes to the nature of God, if we look at the word, for instance, it's applied both to God and man, as a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances, patience, long-suffering. As patience under trial, endurance, or steadfastness. As constraint exercised toward others. Forbearance, patience, in a very similar definition. As God's constraint of His wrath. long-suffering, forbearance. Remember we talked about the passages, and we'll go back to these passages a lot. There are not many passages in the Bible where God says, hey, I want you to know this about me. I want you to drill this through your head. Here's what I'm like. So notice in Numbers 14 again, and here Moses is praying to God and repeating what God said to him at the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is the second giving. And he says, and now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken. I love this. Moses is quoting God to God. God is about to destroy the people of Israel. He says, I'll raise up a nation after you. And so what Moses does, he prays to God, says, God, here is your nature. He's praying based on the nature of God. He says, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Notice here, long-suffering, but not clearing the guilty. But he's praying this to God at this point because he knows that God wants to forgive. God does not want to destroy. He says, pardon the iniquity of these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Psalms 86. Let's have a reader here, since this is Bible class. Who'd like to read Psalms 86, 14 and 15? Psalms 86, 14. Stephen, you got ESV?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Psalm 86, verses 14 and 15.
Yes, that's right.
O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.
Slow to anger, other translations, long-suffering. Have you ever, when you see, I'm sure none of you probably have any questions right now how things go in our country. I'm sure you, things are perfect and harmonious, and everybody's at peace with how all things are going, right? We don't see any unrighteousness or anything to be concerned about, right? But just in case you did, if we're worried about mobs and we're worrying about unrighteousness, you know, here the psalmist says, hey, things are okay. Because here's what God's like. God's in control. God's going to take care of things. And he may not take care of it on our timetable. We would love, I'll tell you what, I like the I like nuclear destruction now. Not literally nuclear destruction, but the enemies be vaporized right now. No mercy. That's kind of the way I tend to think in my emotion, that's not the way God thinks, and my thinking's wrong. God's long-suffering. What I like to put is this. Brethren, before we're judge, jury, and execution of somebody, we want to see them suffer now. Maybe even we want somebody to die. I hope we don't think that way, but you know, sometimes the emotions can be very strong. Before we get so ready to lower the hammer immediately upon those that are sinning, please remember this. Did God ever have to wait for you? Seriously. Is there one of us that could say, you know what, God's long-suffering was not necessary in my case. The moment I came to the age of accountability, I became a Christian and I served God and I needed no long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9. Let's make it personal. As Jesus talks about, we understand the nature of God. We understand what's done to us. We want to do to others as what? It's what's been done to us. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, when we see somebody sin, what we should desire is that they are destroyed, right? And they suffer for it, right? What if we want their repentance? And maybe they not have to suffer the consequences of their sin. Is that something that would be appeal to us, even to those that we may be very emotional about that's hurt us? Oh, it's very interesting. When we remember what... You remember we talked about forgiveness in the sermon? We'll be talking about it again in the next lesson. But you know how... What makes us really appreciate God's forgiveness? What we've been forgiven. And we should appreciate God's long suffering by how He extended that to you and I and gave us time to repent. Wow. That changes a lot of things. It ought to change us. You see, we can forget this. We've been a Christian for many years. We've done right. And here are these people. Let's go nuke them now. Fire from heaven. Let's make them toast. 1 Timothy 1. Let's have another reading. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16. Who else would like to read this morning? 1 Timothy 1. Okay, Emily.
More than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life.
Interesting. Let's talk about Paul. If you were in Paul's shoes, you had killed Christians, you had persecuted them, you had allowed them to go to jail, you were angry, arrogant. People who love God, you destroyed them. And you did it for years. And then the day comes, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Could you imagine the conscience of Paul? He did have a good conscience when he realized he had for years fought against the Son of God. And he had the memory of those faces, of those people, of Stephen. He witnessed Stephen's death, held the coats of those that stoned him. Do you think God's long-suffering would mean something to Paul? What's one of the common objections, if you're working with people, of why they can't become a Christian? What is one of the common things you would hear if you talk with people? They'll say, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know that, you know, I ought to be assembling with Christians and be a Christian's, but. What's one of the common
God
buts?
A loving God, He wouldn't have allowed my loved one to die or this type of thing to happen.
That is a common one, is where he would say that, well, you know, God is a loving God, and this happened in my life. I think it was Ted Turner years ago who would make that claim of why he couldn't be a Christian. But of course, one of the answers to that is, where was God when your loved one died? I would say the same place He was when his son died. And his son suffered, unmercifully. And God did not destroy those people. He you know, so that's good. Yes. Yeah, what about them? And again, of course, the point we would make is, well, we need to stand for God, and they'll stand for God. It's a matter of us seeing what we can see. Yes, Alex.
I think another one is look at all the terrible things that I've done. God's never going to be able to forgive me.
Yeah, a lot of times people say, I just can't do it. I've been too bad. And that was one of the ones I wanted to see that really fits here. How bad you got to be before God gives up on you? Wouldn't Paul kind of fit that category of kind of like, wow, you know, off the scale? Connie?
Well, a lot of people will say, you know, they believe in God and Jesus, but they're not willing to commit their life to being a Christian
at this point. Yeah. In this case, they don't understand the wrath of God, do they? They don't understand the enormous price and the reason why Jesus did what he did. And it's all of these are going to come back to a knowledge of God. They don't understand the nature of wrath and really what they're facing. And so, Chris?
For those who think that they can't meet the standard,
yes,
they need to understand that this is where practicing righteousness is what's going to help make us better. Yeah. We have to practice that thing which we want to do for God.
And also, we come to love God. I really do think, like, the key in making it in marriage is loving God. But secondly, is loving your mate. And there's something about, like I say, Yvette and I are very different, and opposites attract, and that's a good thing, a healthy thing, if you communicate and talk. But there are things that I do that would just gross Yvette out, and there are things that Yvette does that would kind of like drive me crazy. Like, I would never think that way, and it's really good. Because there's a lot of things she can do I can't do. I can't decorate or be neat, but she's really good about doing that kind of stuff, and I'm happy about that. So I can be neat, but I'd have to. But I am neat. I'll tell you why I am neat. It's because I love her, and I know that she needs that. And so, you know, I might not do it on my own. But it's very, very interesting of how the knowledge of God is the motivator here. And if they're just looking at what they're, you know, just the outward change, like you say, they need to see it's a process. But they also see long-suffering of God that helps us in that process. It's because we love God. And this is the thing for us. And I know we need this because I need it. We need it at all times to get a better, clearer view of God, what He's done for us in the past, what He will do for us. And this is the key to helping all of our friends that are struggling whether or not to become a Christian.
And say, I'm sorry. You know, that's a hard thing. But he knows God, and he knows God's mercy. And so he recognizes that his shame and God's grace are a pattern for those. That's how he ends this.
A pattern, a beautiful
so
pattern.
He's able to see the bigger picture of, even though I am terribly ashamed and I am guilty, I know that my life can be an example for people.
Yes, yeah. See, God does not give up on you. He doesn't. But we need to let it melt us. Because, see, again, long-suffering, we got two possible directions to it. It can be good or bad, how we handle it. It ought to soften our heart and motivate us. Stephen?
Yeah, I was just thinking about Paul realizes that he's kind of standing on the stage of the rest of Christianity coming after him. And that people will be able to look back and say, if Jesus forgave Paul, he will surely forgive me.
Yes, yeah. So, but we got to take it seriously. The worst thing you can do is view God's wrath as weakness and God's long-suffering as weakness. And there's the danger point. Because God's long-suffering will soften and move some men and harden others. So before we ask this question, let's look at a couple of verses. Romans 2, 3, and 4. Let's have some more reading. By the way, love the participation today like this. Okay, Kathy?
And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
You know, you can, if you don't let long suffering move you, you despise it. That's fascinating, isn't it? Oh, I don't despise God's love. You can despise God's love when you say, I'm not going to change. And that's very interesting. Who's in the context in Romans 2? It's these Jews that were very religious, very knowledgeable about real sins, very knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and they looked down in pride upon others, and they were hypocrites. And they actually despise God, even though they would say, oh, we don't despise God. Let me show you another verse. Romans 9. We don't want to be hardened. Pharaoh is mentioned in Romans 9. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. In Romans 9:21, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God wanting to show His wrath? Whoa, look at this. God wants to show His wrath. Why would God want to show His wrath? That we might know Him. If you study history, you'll see examples of God's wrath upon nations. God wants us to know this. God wants us to know Him. We need to see the whole thing. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Could you ask me, did God's long suffering help the vessels of wrath? No. Did God's long suffering negate His wrath? Does the wrath of God go away because He's long suffering? No. Notice. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He's prepared beforehand for glory, even us who He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This one more time. Personally, why is God's long suffering so encouraging to you? What makes the idea of God's long suffering give you and me joy? What's the root idea you get out of God's long suffering personally? Yes.
I think because He doesn't give up on us.
Yes. Yes. He doesn't give up. Do we sometimes give up on ourselves? Yeah, I feel that way. It's an emotional time, but God doesn't give up. Get back up. Come on. Let's go. Get up. Don't stay there. Don't wall around. Don't, you know, don't moan. Let's get going. Yes.
We've been studying about Sarai and Abram, and I was in a conversation where we were commenting how, like, if they know what we're studying, Bible studies, and we're all sitting down here like, I can't believe they lied about Sarai just being a sister, that she wasn't his wife. And they're probably looking down from heaven like, we know that was a bad choice, if we could do it again. And seeing that, but then realizing that that's not how God sees us.
Yeah.
That we see their example and like, wow, that was a really bad choice, and we can learn from it. But God isn't still looking at Sarai and Abraham like, wow, y'all were really stupid.
You know, right,
he's
yeah.
given them, and He's allowed them to continue growing and get past that.
Yeah.
And too often we, to each other, see this big mistake one of us has done. They're like, wow, that was really stupid, and hold them at that level of maturity instead of allowing them to have grown.
Whenever I think of long-suffering of God toward me, it ought to always bring praise, deep praise. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. As I look back on my past and the various times I've had, both good and bad, I say, thank You, Lord. You did not give up on me. You provided. You gave me a path for me to go ahead. And so that's the essence of what I really want to talk about on this long suffering. But let's talk about this one. And this is important. I don't think we talked about it when we talked about His wrath. Talking about long suffering, every time I put these outlines up here, I'm knocking them off. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but maybe I'll get it right eventually here. The cross, going back. Where was God when my relative experienced this or somebody experienced this? Jesus on the cross. What did He pray when He went to the garden about the cup? It might pass. Is there another way? Did Jesus have to drink that cup? Was there another way for our salvation? No. And when I understand that, And I understand the price paid for my sin. And I understand the path to God is through Jesus. Then, you see, sometimes people take long suffering. Maybe there's another way. Maybe we're going to get to the judgment day and God's going to see me really pitiful in the corner like this and say, oh, come on in, come on in. His son begged on the cross, before the cross, at the garden, let this cup pass. And God said, no. How dare we think it's going to pass for us, the wrath of God, when we in this life neglected His offer. And so again, God's long suffering is made possible because there is a path for me to take to escape His wrath. And I must never forget that. So now, if we really love God's long-suffering and our salvation, what should follow from that? Let's give an example here. Maybe I'm trying to find something to be relevant for us. I'm thankful, brethren, we could go out and eat. We may not always have the abundance to do that. This country and our nature of things could change, and it could change in a hurry. We might be in a time where we don't go to restaurants. But let's suppose, you know, we go to restaurants. We have abundance. What if you went to a restaurant that had the greatest service and the greatest food you've ever ate? What would you do if you went to such a restaurant and it was very economical? What would you want to do?
Tell your friends.
Yeah. You want to tell people. You want them to experience that, wouldn't you? If there was something you did, let's suppose you found some magic herb that made all your hurts go away. Would you want to share that with others? Now, what does our salvation mean to us? You know where I'm going. But we want others to experience it. And see, I'm hoping our thinking is straight, because when you understand the nature of God and salvation, we want to share that with others. We may have a wrong concept of salvation, like it's some kind of obstacle course. Like, you know, I know we had some runners in the congregation, and if you want to run a good race, let's say, Kathy, you want to run a marathon, you don't have to train 2-3 times a day, maybe a few weeks a year, right? No, you got to do a lot of work, you know. And so sometimes people think of their religion as just a lot of work. Well, I don't go invite everybody to run a marathon. You got to be crazy, like me, and like Kathy and others. You know, we got to be crazy to do that. But when it comes to serving God, this is something for everyone, and it's possible. But it's going to be rooted in our understanding, our memories of what God's done for us. And maybe, if nothing else, for us as Christians, let us really remember what God has done for us. We talk about evangelism and developing an evangelism. This is where evangelism starts. I'm not converting people to the Church of Christ. I'm not converting people to Martin or Larry or Stephen. We're converting people to God. What is God like? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And those who've heard me preach in the past are going to know the illustration where I'm going to here. But some of you may not have heard it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Let's do some reading here if we could. Who would like to read? Okay, Joe.
And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
Somehow, I thought I had a different verse up than I did. That's interesting. That is very interesting. I don't know why my mind is blocked, because I really wanted a different verse than that. That's good. Let me go back, make sure I'm not running in my own weakness. Okay, certainly our remembrance of what God did for us is here. How we see His love, His mercy, what He's done for us. We see that. And I tell you, I've got a mental block right now, and I cannot believe I cannot pull this up in my thinking about another verse I wanted to go to. Well, let's notice. Here's another verse. We'll just go here, and I'll come up with this verse in a minute and give you the illustration. Notice this verse. We've been forgiven. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice this. Just as God in Christ forgave you. Why do we become bitter? Why do we sometimes have wrath? Why? What's the path to bitterness? Yes. What others do, generally. Well, our bitterness is toward others. Disappointment, hurt. How about evil speaking? Why are we tempted to have evil speaking?
We don't know how to deal with our bitterness and anger, and so we lash out at people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's oftentimes our disappointment in people. What have people done to us? How have they hurt us? So notice here, the key here, there's a key in all of this. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. What is the key to overcoming all of that? Remembering what Christ has done for us. And again, I sure wished I had the magic wand and could wave it and everybody to get this and for me to get this and remember this. This is something that I have to remember and keep pushing myself to remember. Ephesians. Again, I'm not going to find that verse I want to. I cannot believe I cannot find the verse where it basically tells you to put on, to take, put off, put on, that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. What is that verse? I cannot believe I can't remember it.
1 Peter 2.
1 Peter 2, okay. See, in Ephesians 2, we needed 1 Peter 2. I'm sorry. And I think in my outline, I put the wrong verse there. This is the verse I wanted to go to.
1 Peter 2:1-3.
Yeah, okay. 1 Peter chapter 2:1-3. So everybody come here. This is where I want to go. How the love of God changes us. And again, I know this is too small up here in the thing. I'll eventually build those fonts. So let's read it together. Everybody, 1 Peter 2:1-3. Who's got that and would like to read it? Okay.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
So it's interesting here. Notice, verse 1 is kind of like Ephesians 2, isn't it? Put away all this stuff, right? Now notice what else, verse 2. What's verse 2 talking about? Brianne, when children, newborn babies are hungry, they're very patient and waiting, don't they? And they don't really, you know, they can, oh, you take your time, you know. Babies will let you know when they're hungry, and they're hungry, and they will eat. What's this talking about in verse 2 about us? As newborn babes, what? Loving God's Word. Hey, how do I get more interested in studying the Bible? How do I get more interested in seeking holiness? Here's my old illustration. Some of you haven't heard it yet, so I'll be glad. I may have already given it. I'm afraid I forget what I've given, so we'll see. Have I given y'all the illustration yet about the woman who bought the book in the yard sale? Okay, good, good. There was a woman who bought a book in the yard sale once. And she took that book home, paid a quarter for it, and it was dry and it was the most boring book she ever read. She put it in the bottom of her closet and she was going to give it away at the next yard sale. And funny thing happened. She met this guy and started dating him and fell in love with him. And you know what? She found out he was an author. And he'd written some books, and she goes, I've got his book in the bottom of that closet. And you know what? After falling in love with the author, she took that book home, and it was one of the most interesting books she ever read. What made the difference? She fell in love with the author. And if what God has done for us doesn't move us, we're not movable. And one of the things that is valuable for us is to remember the kindness and the care of God that He has provided for us. This is the core of this whole series. Let us major in thinking about our God and His blessings and the things that He has given us. And I need to correct that in the outline for next time I teach this. Although it worked pretty good, didn't it? It's interesting. similar thought. So y'all are long-suffering with me, though, today on that. Thank you. So, okay. Okay, we've covered the core, but let's continue a little further. 2 Peter 1:8 and 9. I know this. I've talked about this several times. And so, and I will. You're going to hear this verse a lot. This is another one. Again, I'm just going to, you know, do we end up at times losing our motivation? Do we at times, being with brethren becomes a bore? Or assembly, sometimes maybe we're just not into it as we want to. You know, our thinking process can be changed. And I will say this, in this pandemic, we are more susceptible to programming. When you're not around people and doing things with people, and all you got to do, you got to turn on and look at the talking heads that are put on TV. And there's a whole lot of hurdles in the direction of who's allowed on TV. And you get to hear their thoughts all day long. That affects our thinking. And God says, nuh-uh, you need to get God's Word open. You need to deliberately meditate. We need to deliberately think about this. Nathan, if you would. 2 Peter 1:8 and 9.
For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins.
Same thing here. I remember when Yvette and I first started dating, as a great point. I know she probably got that, I'm sure, from others. But if I'm miserable in my life, if I'm not really very happy in my life, it's my problem. It's a spiritual problem. You know, I've moved from God. I've made some changes. I need to first look at me and look at my thought processes and think of what I'm spending my time thinking about. Remember God. Now, should the wrath of God ever comfort us? Should the wrath of God comfort us? Absolutely. Right now, while I want everyone to be forgiven, I do want justice. I want sin in terms of the civil government to be exposed and dealt with as civil governments ought to. There are burdens that we should never handle ourselves. Again, we've talked about this a lot already in sermons. A lot of these forgiveness lessons and nature of God lessons, they come together. But here's a verse that really I have to think about a lot. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. It would not do us good at all where God says, okay, you get to avenge the sins of others against you. Why would that be bad? Let's suppose God said, okay, here's what you're going to do. And you know, you had the cities of refuge in the Old Testament, you know, where somebody could be an avenger of blood. God allowed that. What would happen? What would happen if God says, you avenge sins against you? Let's talk about that. Let's suppose that's what God gave us to do. I'm not going to do it. You do it. Tell me what happens.
You definitely have more sin going on, but also like your bitterness would just remain with you.
Yeah. You get to think about it a lot, don't you? And you got to get them and make sure you get them right. And matter of fact, they keep doing stuff, don't they? And guess what? If you thought all the time about how somebody's cheated you or hurt you or said something about you, and you're focusing all the time about all the bad things they've done, what just happens to you in time? It consumes you. God knows us. God knows us.
I would add another piece of that. Not just that you become bitter and fixated on the wrong.
Yes.
It can also make you fearful of doing anything good again.
Yes.
Because you don't want to suffer those same consequences. Yeah. If you expose yourself, you become vulnerable. And you know, that's where our trust in the Lord overcomes that vulnerability and allows us to take that risk again.
Yes.
And it doesn't mean to go out and recklessly be a fool and to go in with a hard-headed naivety and make yourself an easy target. But, you know, I think of the scripture that says, do not become weary of doing good.
Yes.
And that, I think that's one thing that can happen. You can really get beat down, even if you don't become completely angry and bitter. Yeah. But those things go hand in hand. Yeah.
We just shrivel up. We go into a hole, typically. And we start thinking, we don't see the real world anymore. We really don't. God has made us where we can't handle this. But aren't we stubborn? Aren't we really stubborn? This person's going to get away with it. Don't think that. They're not going to get away. When God says, hey, vengeance is mine, I will assure you, it'll be taken care of. And you know how I want it to be taken care of? How do you want your enemy to experience vengeance? I want them to find the blood of Christ to become my brother and have the blood of Christ take care of that. But you see, you've got to fight this, brethren. We've got to fight this. I have to fight it. But now let's talk about the civil government. Romans 13, 2 through 5. It says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise of the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Now notice how he's going to do you good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. One of the major God-given functions of government is to punish evil. Does the government do that? Maybe yes and maybe no. I think as you see the decay of government, sometimes you end up having the law enforcement to be the ones to protect the evil. And that can happen. There's nothing new under the sun in how governments go. And should we be disappointed and angry when the government does not execute this God-given positions? Let's say even promotes violence and rioting? Of course. But guess what? They're human governments, and that's where governments rise and fall. Yes.
One thing that's really beautiful about everything that you've been saying this morning is the balance between long-suffering and wrath. And how beautiful God is in his perfection and his balance. I know in a lot of personality test studies, you know, we learn about how we're different from people. You talk about how opposites attract. But the goal is to be like God and to have the balance of I want justice, but I also want long suffering. And that's in our nature as people to want both of those things.
Yeah.
And it's really beautiful that God provides that for us.
Yes.
And he's the only one that can do it perfectly.
I'm going to leave you with one verse, and then we'll finish on long-suffering. But it's one of my favorite ones. It'll be in Luke chapter 9. And you want to see God's... Yeah. Have you ever heard of sermons called The Mistakes of Jesus? Jesus made no mistakes. But I've heard sermons. Paul Earnhardt, I think, preached that. And he talked about what mistakes Jesus made in choosing the apostles. He made no mistakes, by the way. But I was speaking from the standpoint of men. Look at this. Look at this in one chapter. Was Jesus long-suffering? These are the apostles. And here a demon couldn't be cast out, Jesus comes up on. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. He was bearing with his apostles who couldn't. Yeah. I mean, you ought to read the whole chapter, but look at verse 54. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they were saying, you can't stay in our town. Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven to consume them just as Elijah did? Nuclear option here. Yeah, nuclear button. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Long-suffering. And we could keep reading. You know what, in this context, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. And you're looking at, this is toward, you know, developing into his ministry, even to the day of his, the day before his crucifixion, the day of his betrayal, they were arguing who was going to be the greatest. Isn't it time to start over? Shouldn't we take the apostles and just get rid of them and let's start over? No, he was long-suffering with them. And if the apostles were klutzes and God, Jesus was long-suffering with them and they developed into the men they were, could I leave you with one last thought? What did your parents have to endure with you? Think about that one. And it'll make us appreciate God's long-suffering. Thank you this morning for your attention. Thank you.